Then 1,000 years will pass, and unbelievers of all ages are summoned out of Hades, where they're in torment, and they're placed in resurrected bodies. And as they stand before the Lord at their final trial, called the Great White Throne Judgment, as their name is not found written in the book, Revelation 20, 12 and 13, they're judged by the books. The book is the book of life. It's a record of everyone who's trusted in Christ. The books are their works. So if they're not in the book, they're going into the lake of fire. The books determine the degree of torment they experience in the lake of fire. Just as there's degrees of reward in heaven, there's degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. And that's what the Great White Throne Judgment is there to ferret out. But you see, the reason I believe in these phases, the way I've described them, is because Paul uses the word first fruits. He's describing cycles of resurrection. Now, he uses another word in 1 Corinthians 15:23. He says, notice that verse, each in his own order. The Greek word there is tagma, and most people believe he's analogizing the resurrection program to a Roman parade. So he's used an example that the Jews can understand through first fruits, and now he's using an example that the Gentiles can understand through this Roman parade. And when the Romans conquered a city, they had a victory parade after, and there was always four parts in the parade. The conquering general was out front. The lead officer followed him. The soldiers followed the lead officer. And then everyone that was a captive, either in cages or chains or bondage, because they lost in battle, were the last group in the parade. So in the same way, the resurrection is going to happen each in his own order. Who is the conquering general? Jesus. His resurrection guarantees everyone else's resurrection. Then comes the lead officer. Who's that? That's us. We're getting our resurrected bodies at what point? Point of the rapture. Then after that will come the soldiers, the non-church age saints, people that were believers before the body of Christ started, or after the body of Christ has exited through the rapture. They are resurrected at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and then 1,000 years pass, and then unbelievers of all ages are resurrected. And when you study 1 Corinthians 15 with first fruits and tagma, what you'll see is Paul is setting up a very delicate image. Now, you tear Revelation 20, 1 through 10 out of your Bible, you have no place in history for the soldiers or the captives. You tear Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10 out of your Bible, you've got really no place for the gleanings. And all of this very delicate imagery that Paul has set up can't really come to fruition. So the millennial kingdom is necessary to complete this harvest imagery. And there's a reason why one resurrection happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom and another resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom. Two more points. And these two are what we call teaching points because history is pedagogical. God allows history to go forward to teach lessons which could not be taught any other way. Have you read the book of Judges? It's a very depressing book, isn't it? Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered. Israel serves the Lord. And what happens? The whole thing happens again. And it happens 7 times. And you read through this book and you say, this is the most depressing thing I've ever read. This goes on for 300 years. Now, why did God allow it to happen? History is pedagogical. He's teaching them something, a lesson. The lesson is not revealed until you get to the end of the book of Judges, where 4 times it said, there was no king in those days in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you'll find that in Judges 20 and 25, 4 times. What he's saying is, I've allowed 300 years of disaster to go forward to teach you all something. You need a king. The current arrangement under the judges isn't working too well for you. You need a king. Now, sometimes we're so slow that God has to put us through a disaster to get us to understand something, right? And this age of time that we're living in now, God is using it pedagogically. You know who He's teaching? Ephesians 3:10 says He's teaching the angels. The angels are watching constantly. Ephesians 3:10. Well, why are they watching? Because they don't know something. They don't know about grace. They know about judgment because they saw Lucifer lose his position in heaven. They know about creation because they were in praise to God when He brought the heavens and earth into existence. They know about holiness because what do the seraphim say day and night? Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What they don't know about is grace. That's why they're watching us, Him pouring out unmerited favor on undeserving sinners, and they're just studying it and it's blowing their minds. He's using this age to fill out gaps in angelic theology. History is pedagogical. So in the same way, the millennial kingdom is there to teach humanity two lessons. This takes us to number 6. The first lesson is that only Christ's rule over fallen creation will result in lasting peace. What do I mean by fallen creation? Fallen people and fallen angels. Today we have fallen people and fallen angels, and what do we not have? The direct rule of God present. So how is this age going to end? In disaster. In a valley called Armageddon, where the blood will flow as high as the horses' bridles for what? 1,200 miles? Something like that. In the millennial kingdom, will you have fallen people? Yes. Will you have fallen angels? And Satan, yes, but they'll be under wraps. What do you have resulting? 1,000 years of utopia. 1,000 years of a perfect society. And what is the pedagogical point that comes out of this? The pedagogical point is only the direct rule of God over fallen people and fallen angels will bring in a perfect society. So don't fall for these Karl Marx type political philosophers that tell you about how they're going to bring in perfect society. It's not going to work. Man's systems cannot bring in a perfect society. The only thing that's going to bring in utopia and a perfect society over fallen angels and fallen creatures, humans, is the direct rule of God. So my hope is not in all of these politicians today to solve the world's problems. The doctrine of the millennium won't allow me to accept that as a hope. The pedagogical point that's coming out of the millennial kingdom is that it's only going to be resolved with Jesus present, ruling and reigning from David's throne. Well, why not just make that point in the far right-hand side of the screen? Why not just make that point in the eternal state? You can't make it in the eternal state because what's not in the eternal state? No fallen people to rule over. No fallen angels to rule over. See, this is a point that can only be made in the millennial kingdom, and that's why God allows 1,000 years to manifest itself. One more and we're done. Number 7. This may be the most important. 7th reason for the millennial kingdom is to demonstrate that man's real problem is his nature rather than his environment. And what I just said contradicts almost all secular thought. Because what they're all saying is, we need to fix the exterior, we need to fix the environment. And if we fix the environment and get rid of poverty and get rid of this and get rid of that and give everybody a good education, then evil will disappear. That's secular thought. So, if you don't have a biblical orientation, what do you blame evil on? You blame it on the environment. Bad family background, poverty caused the crime, lack of education, something like that. So if we can fix the family structure, if we can fix the educational system, if we can guarantee everybody a living wage, then evil will disappear.